But chapter 1. Today we're going to start a brand new series on the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, two of my favorite books in the whole Bible. Now let me say up front that this will not be an exhaustive study. Now, that doesn't mean you won't be exhausted by the time I'm done speaking. But we're going to be moving along. Today we're going to cover chapters 1 and 2. So if you're looking for an in-depth study where you can answer every question ever from the book of Ezra, well, you're going to have to dig deeper yourself. Amen, guys? But maybe this will inspire you to do so. What will this be? What this will be is a faithful study of the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, why would I say that? Well, I don't know how many of you are familiar with the concept of Bible school or seminary. However, it may shock you, if you're not familiar, that many, many Bible schools actually spend their time explaining to you why you cannot trust that the Bible is from God. And they'll claim to be Christian while they do it. And so what you'll find is, Christianity is nothing more than a social club where you can pick and choose which parts of the Bible you want to believe. That's not what we believe here. Amen, guys? And so, what this will be, is this will be a faithful study of the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, what else will this be? This will be a practical study of the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Because, again, one of the pitfalls of religion is to show up on Sunday, to have a great time, to be social, maybe see if you can find your husband or your wife, find a good girl or a good boy, have a little good G-rated fun, and then go and live like everybody else Monday to Friday. And I don't just mean in the bad things we do, but I mean there's no different purpose in our life. We say, well, what would Jesus do? But we're not doing what Jesus would do. And so the challenge is for all of us, starting with me and every one of us, is that we'll take the Bible and apply it to our lives. And not just acquiesce to culture in 2010, but to really dig deep and go, how does God want me to walk? And how does God want me to live today? So, let's read Ezra chapter 1.
Come on, bro. Preach the word.
In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he's appointed me to build a temple for him in Jerusalem and Judah. Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem and Judah, and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. And the people of any place where survivors may now be living are to provide him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Is that awesome, guys? Then, the family heads of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved. Now, the question is, will God move your heart today? But here, everyone whose heart God had moved, what'd they do? Prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. All their neighbors assisted them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock and valuable gifts in addition to all the freewill offerings. Moreover, King Cyrus brought out the articles belonging to the temple of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and had placed in the temple of his God. Cyrus, king of Persia, had them brought by Mithridat, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And if you read on, they actually give an account of the items that were returned that had been stolen by Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, so let's get a picture of this so far. As we begin, God's people have been in exile for how many years? 70 years. Why? Well, we're going to talk about that in the next few weeks. But let's just say they were unfaithful to God and their sin had grave consequences. Now, I think it's very important for us to get a picture and an understanding of what happened here. What was it like in Jerusalem when God said, "That's enough," and he allowed the Babylonians to come in and crush his people? What was it like? I think it was like 9/11, only worse. You remember 9/11? You know, you remember where you were that morning? I remember watching the second plane hit the tower. I lived in New York for many, many years. I had many friends in and around the trade towers that day. I remember watching the first building collapse and the second building collapse. Now I want you to imagine more planes. Not in Pennsylvania and D.C., but more planes hitting more buildings in New York. Or let's bring it home. How about Chicago? You know, in Austin, Texas, a plane flew right into a building last week. A suicide from a guy that was fed up with life, lit his own home on fire with his wife and two kids in it, and then flew his plane into a building where the IRS was because he was mad at the IRS. I want you to imagine planes just start hitting the buildings around us. And then one hits this building. And those of us that survive and aren't killed by all the soldiers that run in are carried off to a foreign land and put in slavery. It's hard for us to really get a picture. You got to fight to understand. And not just have it be a story. Now I want you to imagine it's 70 years later. 2080. Okay? So the memory of this is well faded. But now 70 years later, you're set free. You're allowed by the new leader of that land. Hey, all of you, you can head back to Chicago and rebuild. What do? Now, that's exactly what Cyrus did. God stirred up his heart, and not only did he let the people go, but then he commanded everybody around him to give them money so that they could go and rebuild. Now, see, I just got some of your attention. Now some of you, if my neighbors start giving me their silver and gold, then I'll go up and I'll build. Are you guys with me? 70 years later, God moves. Let me tell you something, guys. When God says he's going to do something, he's going to do something. And not only did he set them free, but he gave them the resources they needed to go. God had prophesied it through Jeremiah. But many people weren't ready to go. It was said, so why after 70 years wasn't everybody ready to go? It says in verse 3, any one of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up and build. You guys reading it with me? Verse 5, everyone whose heart God had moved prepared to go build. So, what's the question? The question is, did God only intend to move certain people's hearts and yet not move others? What do you think? I don't think so. See, it's kind of like the brother who gets hit by the love bug and falls in love with a sister. And then that brother seeks to move that sister's heart. He seeks to, as we would say in our generation, Gabe, woo her. Right? Well, except maybe you wouldn't say that, but in my white generation, maybe that's a, you know, maybe they you would pursue. You know about woo, but you'll pursue. But the sister, or let's say it's a sister that got hit. You know, sisters can get hit too, brothers. And they go, ooh. Not woo, but ooh. And they may want to move a certain brother's heart. But the one being oohed and wooed has to decide if they're going to respond. You know, it's the same with God. One of my favorite movies, I've talked about it before, is Bruce Almighty. I love the way Morgan Freeman portrays God in that movie. And at one point, Bruce is just, he says, I want her to love me. And he says to God, man, how do you get someone to love you without messing with free will? And God says, welcome to my world, Bruce. You figure that one out, let me know. The title of the lesson today is The Freedom and Responsibility to Rebuild. The freedom, you have it. And the responsibility, you have that too. Amen. To rebuild. Acts chapter 2. We have to answer the question. Does God only want to call certain people? Because in our day and age, there are many teachings out there. And you got to be solid on what you believe from the Scriptures, or you will get tossed. Some people believe, well, some people God is calling to build His house today. And you build God's house, hey, you're going to be with Him forever in His house in heaven. But others, well, no, they're not called to build. They can live however they want on earth and then just claim they believe and go to heaven. We don't believe that in this church. And I'm going to show you why in Acts chapter 2. In 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through Him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put Him to death by nailing Him to the cross. But God raised Him from the dead, freeing Him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on Him. Verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Again, I ask, are our hearts still moved by God? They were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? See, when God moves your heart, that's what you say. You say, God, what should I do? Not, preacher, what should I do? But God, what should I do? Peter replied, repent. Amen. That's a good start. Change. If you're really moved because the things you did nailed Jesus to a cross, well, don't do them anymore. And the things you're supposed to be doing, you start doing those. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you. Oh. Did you see what I just saw? Did God intend for some of them to repent and be baptized? No. It says repent and be baptized. Every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ. For the forgiveness of your sins. You see, it's not just some of us that need forgiveness of sin. We all need forgiveness of sin. Can I get a witness? You know, like Theo said earlier, the red horn bandit start creeping in on you. Yeah, right. And I'll leave that to Theo and the others. But isn't this the lie Satan tells you? You're the only sinner there is. Man, you're worse than everybody. And in the right way, Paul said, I'm the worst of sinners. But not in a self-piteous way. And not in a way that thought no one else can relate to what I'm feeling. Everybody needs forgiveness. That's why we need to extend it so much. Because it's something we want. It's something we've got to give. It says, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39. The promise is for you and who? Your children and for who? All who are far off. For all whom the Lord our God will call. See, I don't think God was just trying to move a few hearts. I think God wants to move every heart there is. God wants to woo you. God wants to ooh you. God wants to move your heart. He wants to help all of us build what's important on this earth. But, in verse 40, with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. I think we live in a corrupt generation today too. A generation, well, let's just say our first thought isn't, let me build God's house. You know, in fact, I bet you there's a lot of people even here going, what does that mean? You know, back then, that meant pick up the bricks, pick up the stones, put the mortar, you know, and you build a building. But how do you build? So many people go to church all their life, they have no idea what it means to build God's house. They still think that church is a building with bricks and stained glass windows. So many. I did so much of my life. And if that's what you're thinking, well, how do I build? Sit with the person that invites you and study the Bible. Study the Scriptures. They are incredibly practical and clear about how to help us build God's house today. Verse 41. Those who accepted his message, they were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, theologians estimate, Joel said 300,000. I've read 100,000, but there were a lot of 100,000 of people in Jerusalem that day. Only 3,000 accepted the message and got baptized. So, a very small percentage on this day, just like in Ezra's day. And I'm not talking about 100,000 pagans. I'm talking about 100,000 Jews. But only a few accepted the call to build. And it is your choice. We do have the freedom, but we also have the responsibility. Are you with me, guys? And so the question is, will you accept God's call to build? You know, there's an old song that I really like that Hillary is going to sing for us later today. It's called People Get Ready. Do you know it? People Get Ready. No, Hillary's going to sing it. I'm just going to tell you the word. And Gabe wants me to rap, sing. Dang, what else do you want me to do? Okay. People, get ready. There's a train a-coming. You don't need no baggage. You just get on board. All you need is the faith to hear the diesels humming. That's my favorite line. You don't need no ticket. You just thank the Lord. People, get ready for the train to Jordan, picking up passengers from coast to coast, all the way to the Jubilee. Amen, guys? Faith is the key. Open the doors and board them. There's room for all among the loved the most. There ain't no room for the hopeless sinner who would hurt all mankind just to save his own. Have pity on those whose chances are thinner, because there's no hiding place from the kingdom's throne. So people, get ready for the train a-coming. You don't need no baggage. Just get on board. All you need is the faith to hear the diesels humming. Can you hear them, guys? They're humming, baby. The train has left the station. You better get on. You don't need no tickets. Just thank the Lord. And it ends with the voice going, I'm getting ready. I'm getting ready. This time I'm ready. My first point is, get ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? Because God is calling you. And when God called those in captivity to go back, before they could go back, they had to get ready. Let's go back to Ezra chapter 2. In Ezra chapter 2, it gives you a list of all the names of the peoples and heads of families and tribes of the people that returned. Their names are actually listed. Are you ready? Are you listed? Are you on the passenger list? See, because there's another place names are going to be written. And you got to be ready for your name to be written there. Go back over to Psalm 69. I don't know if you know that the book of life was actually mentioned in the Old Testament. Some of you may have thought, well, it's a New Testament concept. But David mentions the book of life in Psalm 69. In Psalm 69, verse 28, David is actually talking about God's enemies and his enemies. And so this isn't a positive mention. In verse 27, charge them with crime upon crime. Do not let them share in your salvation. May they be blotted out of the book of life and not be listed with the righteous. Wow. This King David right here, guys. He had some conviction about the enemies of God. A lot of times, we can be all lovey-dovey. Well, everybody means well. No, everybody does not mean well. We don't live in a fairy tale land. Everybody does not mean well, and that includes the people of God. It is a lifelong battle to get our hearts ready to be with God. Now, I'm not saying we got to be perfect. Without grace, none of us are going to make it. But you've got to accept God's grace. You've got to accept God's mercy. And you've got to make a decision to walk with God. Go over to Revelation. Why not, huh? Don't quake because of me if you're quaking in your boots. This is the Word of God we're reading. You know, if these are just Chris's opinions, throw them away. This is a preacher trying to do some brimstoning. Whatever. Throw it out. But if you're not ready, it is not funny. Point number one is get ready. Because the train is... The diesels are humming. In Revelation 3, verse 5. Now this is positive, amen, guys? You need something positive. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Amen, guys? Now, isn't that interesting? In both references we read, it was about blotting out the name. Remember, David prayed about those enemies of God. Blot their name out. But now later, God says, I won't blot these certain names out. Which names were they, church? Those who overcame. There is a prerequisite to getting in the book of life. You got to overcome. And let me tell you, there's going to be a lot of things Satan's going to throw your way to try to take you out. You got to get ready for the persecution that's going to come your way. Go back to Ezra chapter 2. You know, about 3.5 years ago, a number of us got ready to move to Chicago to start this church. God stirred up in our heart to come here and begin to build this work for Him. 16 of us moved from Syracuse, New York. Several moved from Wisconsin. From all the way out in Oregon. And yes, Connecticut too, Hillary. Amen? Pat Bouye Jr. may not sing about you, but I'm going to talk about you. And I'm sure he'll get you in the song. We got to get you in the song before you head off to London. But we had to get ready to come here. Once we got here, there's something else we had to do. Ezra chapter 2. Toward the end, there's a really cool passage in verse 68. When they arrived at the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, some of the heads of families gave freewill offerings toward the rebuilding in the house of God on the site, on its site. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury for this work 61,000 drachmas of gold, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priestly garments. Now, I want to give you a note here. A shekel, which was about 2/5 of an ounce of silver, was an average wage for a month's work. Therefore, a mina would be the equivalent of 5 years' wages. And how many minas did they give? 5,000. And one mina was 5 years' wages. You guys with me? That's a lot of money. A lot of cash. Amen. And so, reading on, in verse 70, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants settled in their own towns, along with some of the other people, and the rest of the Israelites settled in their towns. Point number two. You gotta get settled. You gotta get ready, but then you gotta get settled once you get where God's sending you to go. Are you guys with me? And so, when we got here, we had to get settled. Just like these people. Where are we gonna live? Where are we going to work? Many gave up homes and jobs to come here. So when they got here, in order to come and build up the church, they had to get a place to live, a place to work. And whether it is God wants you to stay right here and build, or like the Donnellys, they got settled, they started building, but now God has moved in their heart to go on the team this summer to London, England. So now, they're getting ready again. Don't think of that when you're singing. You may get messed up today when you're singing your song. We've got to always be ready, guys. You know, okay, I'll get ready. I'll go where you want me to, God, once, and then I'm set, Lord. So I hope you'll stick with me. No, we got to stick with God. Right, guys? But then we got to get settled. Are you settled? Do you have a budget? Uh-oh, preacher done gone to meddling. Soon as it gets loud, I'm hitting the elevator. Are you with me? No, really, guys. I know those of you whose hearts God has moved, who you've responded, we want to build. But you can't build till you get settled. And it's how we think at our home. We got to get settled. And you have a budget to get settled. But then, you've also got to figure, what am I going to contribute to building God's house? Now, what's cool is Cyrus told all the people around him to give them silver and gold. Wouldn't that be cool if the government just started telling all your neighbors to give you money if you're a Christian? So you could build God's house? Question is, would you use it to build God's house? But then when they got there, they still gave free will offerings themselves. It's all about getting ready. And then it's all about getting settled. Your time. Is your schedule done? Do you know what you got to do and when you got to do it? And therefore, do you know when you're free to go get with the brothers and get in some Bible studies? When you're free to invite your neighbor over to have a night of hospitality and try to get them to study the Bible. If you don't have a base, you can't build. And so it starts with our time and with our money. And remember, guys, it's not about what you can't do. It's about what you can do. And I put before you today, it's not about what you can't do. It's about what God can do through you, if you respond. That's the key. You know, even in the church, they had to get ready to worship. Isn't it cool? It lists the priest, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants. We got them today. You know, we got the ministry staff, and then we got the leaders of worship. We got the singers. Aren't we grateful for the singers? And then we got the gatekeepers. Right? You know, normally Greg is right down Solomon. Who's down? Somebody watching the gate, Greg? Oh, man. So, we got the gatekeepers that watch the gate. And let me tell you something, guys. This is no joke. Kim has sent me an article this week. There's a shooter in our midst. We got people at the doors not just to greet, which is important, but to watch out. We don't want anyone coming in here and stealing our children and trying to grab them out the door. And people do go to churches to do that. And if someone comes in the door that looks mysterious, man, we want that person getting on the walkie-talkie, getting on the phone, and warning one of our security guards up here. They had gatekeepers too, to watch the gate of the temple and of the places of worship. Then, they had the temple servants. Now, who were they? Well, what's written here, I don't even want to say. Because I don't want it to seem like I'm saying these words. But what it says here is they would do the more menial tasks. around the temple. You know, it says it in the notes, not in the actual scriptures. Amen, guys. My wife's checking my scripture use here. In the commentary, they would do the more, what did I say? Menial. Not meaningless. Menial. And if you read through the book of Exodus, you'll see what I'm talking about. They had to take care of the physical things. For example, setting up the sound. No, they didn't have sound system back then. I know. Preparing the communion. The chairs, the tables that are moved. They don't just magically happen and we come in and sit. People move those tables. They set this up. Isn't that awesome? And we need people to do that. Now, hey, I don't think there's any menial job when you're doing it for the king. Okay? I mean, well, let's say your job's to get coffee. Right? Let's say Greg has a job to go get coffee for people. But now let's say he works for LeBron James to get him coffee. How much more fired up is he to get his coffee than if he worked for Chris Wooden? Are you with me, guys? There's no meaningless job when you're doing it for the king. And yet, the commentary says, one of the reasons many maybe did not return from captivity is because they had the more menial jobs and their life was more comfortable in exile. So they didn't want to come back and do those menial jobs. You with me? You know what else it says here is it says, and other people. Maybe you're even feeling bitter that you're just other people. Why does it say other people? Priest? I'm not a priest. Levite? I don't even know what that is. Singer? I can't sing. Gatekeeper? No. I don't want to watch the door. Temple servant? They don't ask me to do nothing. I'm just an other people. And we see that as negative. Do you feel not counted today? You know, if you read through the listing of articles and the number of articles, and if you read through the people and the numbers and the final numbers, you're going to find they don't add up. That means the Bible's not true. This isn't the Word of God. Oh, right. Now I don't have to obey. A lot of people do that. And not with a bad heart even. They're led astray by the supposed contradictions of the Scriptures. And this is what I'm talking about going back to Bible school and some of the things I was taught that are mind-blowingly faithless. So, okay, let's look at it. It lists the articles. Go back to the end of chapter 1. Gold dishes, silver pans, and it lists them all, and then it gives 5,400 articles. But if you add them up, math whizzes, it's like 2,499. Not 5,400. What's the problem? These are things you need to dig down deep about. Because otherwise, Satan wants to undermine your faith. This is a very simple answer. What does it list here? The gold and the silver. And it does say other articles. But that doesn't mean it included everything. Right? How about this? We had a party the other night for Tia. It was her birthday. And you know, it's really cool because she went and had a party at Chili's where she'd had a birthday party 2 years earlier. And 2 years earlier on that night is when Greg reached out to JL and invited her to church. But JL wasn't open. So she didn't come. She wasn't ready. Are you with me? But later she ran into Brittany and somebody else and she came. So she happened to be at our house when Tia was coming over to celebrate and she told us that story. Isn't that awesome? You never know when you're going to find a future brother or a future sister. So you got to get ready. Are you with me? Well, at the party, we had 30 ceramic dishes and 1,000 paper plates. We had 29 ceramic pans and 30 paper pans. Well, you know, styrofoam. And then we had matching napkins, 410. And there were other articles, like the cups. But then, we're not talking about the other things, the silverware, right? Or all the other possible things. They all add up to 5,400. Are you with me, guys? In other words, it's very possible that they were only counting the larger and more valuable vessels when they were specific. But let me just say this. I think God puts things like this in the Bible for those that want to find a loophole. For those that don't really want to go up and rebuild. I think that's why these are left. I don't know for sure. We can find out when we get to God. It's the same thing if you look through chapter 2 at all the names. There's 10 to 12,000 different in the numbers. And it's even a little different in the accounting in Nehemiah. So what are you going to do with that? I'd like to let you figure it out. But many times, they didn't count the women and the children. Many times they gave a number of just men. Other times, here it's talking about the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Now, I know all of you know, those were the two prominent tribes in what kingdom? Judah, the southern kingdom. So it's very possible there were 10 to 12,000 others from other tribes because they were always going back and forth from the northern to the southern kingdom. Are you with me, guys? But coming back all the way around, are you feeling that way? I'm in the unnamed number. I must not be larger or valuable. Because I'm unspecified. See, in order to get settled, you got to find your role. You got to find your niche. We don't want anyone in this church feeling like I'm just a spectator. Joel laid it out last week. Christianity is not a spectator sport. So, let me tell you, we want you involved. We need you involved. God is stirring your heart. You got to find out what's my role. And in that way, get settled. Guys, once you get ready, once you get settled, then, and only then, can you build. Now, we have the freedom, but we also have the responsibility. For the Jews, continuity with the past and God's presence in the present moment was signified by that temple in Jerusalem. Just like the cloud over the tabernacle. Once the temple was built, that's where God's Spirit lived. How do you think they're feeling after 70 years of exile? Is God still with us? Are the covenants still in effect? Do you ever feel that way? Maybe after you really blew it, you really sinned. And maybe you didn't get open about it and confess it. And you're feeling like, man, is God even still with me? It was so important for them to rebuild. Because reconstruction of God's temple. This must be a very important moment in the sermon. Thank you. Reconstruction of God's temple would give tangible evidence of His continuing covenant faithfulness and point toward a more wonderful reality. God's personal residence among His people. That is the responsibility they had to rebuild. What's ours? I've heard it said that the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men and women to do nothing. So, that's why we don't only have the freedom, but the responsibility to build God's kingdom. And again, if that's vague to you, please study the Bible. We have a series called First Principles, where we try to lay out what we believe with all our hearts is God's plan to get us on the right track with Him. I have a challenge for you.
Come on, bro.
In closing, my challenge is, as Cyrus wrote a proclamation, I want you to write one. What is your proclamation? What do you mean? Well, Cyrus wrote, here's what God has done for me, and here's what God has called me to do. And here is how I'm going to use my resources to do it. And he wrote it, and he put it in writing, and then he sent it out to everyone in his realm. In other words, everyone on his friends list. Are you with me, guys? So what's my challenge to you? What's your proclamation? What has God done for you? What has God called you to build? And what are the resources God's given you to do it? Write these up this week. It's my homework for you. Bring it to your midweeks. Bring it to your discipling times. And talk about it. And put it up on your Facebook. Are you with me, guys? I think we need to flood the airwaves with our proclamation. Now, in a moment, Carl's going to come up. Carl is a talented young man. And he has written a proclamation of sorts. And he's put it to a song. And he's going to deliver that to prepare us for the communion which Jay Shellbrack's going to lead us in. Okay, so in between two old white guys, you got an awesome young black guy. So amen. You see, I don't say that just to be funny, but I do kind of want to make you laugh so the medicine might go down a little better. But anyway. There's people in Carl's realm, they don't want to hear one word from me. But they'll listen to a lot of words from him, and that's why when he raps, there's a whole lot of words. You ever notice that? It's a lot of words. There may be people in my realm that would not listen to Carl. Are you with me, guys? That's why every one of you is valuable. And God wants to work through every one of you to make his proclamation throughout your realm. Now, one final thought, something I'm excited about. Another thing that I've put myself to study this year, on top of Ezra and Nehemiah, is apologetics. And so, every week, we're going to talk a little bit about apologetics in the sermon. Well, what's that? Well, take a look over at 1 Peter. We'll close there. You see, when you put your proclamation out there, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get a lot of questions. And you might even get some persecution. When Carl got baptized, he sent out a text to everybody in his realm. You with me? And he said, you know, at such and such time, Carl Buckner, a.k.a. Gambino, was baptized and has started his new life in Christ. And the other day, when he was in the studio recording the song that you're about to hear, one of the guys he knew and rapped with came in. And he was listening to the lyrics of the song. But he didn't know it was Carl. So when Carl came out of the studio, he said, "Whoa, that was you?" He said, "Man, when I got your text, I thought that was just like a phase that you were going through. But now I'm hearing these lyrics, and they're powerful." And so now Carl's trying to win him over. Are you with me, guys? But you're going to get questioned. Will you be able to answer when you do? Because isn't that why the soil and the thorns in the rocky places, mind you, they grew up quickly. but there was no root. So when trouble or persecution came, why? Because of the word, they quickly fell away. We've seen that happen, haven't we? Because there's no root. You got to know. We talked about it a few weeks ago. The stages of faith. Chaos, conformity, questioning, and conviction. We got to get you to conviction. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 15, it says here, and it says, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give it for the reason, for the hope that you have." That's apologetics. It comes from the word apologia, which is a defense, as in a legal defense or making a case. In fact, other versions here say always be prepared to give a defense. In Acts 22, verse 1, Paul says, "Brothers and fathers, listen to my defense." Along with your proclamation, you're going to need a defense. You've got to be able to answer those questions that people throw at you. Now, if you investigate the authority of the Bible, the evidence of the resurrection, the responses to different philosophical arguments, if you know your doctrine, the results of that kind of training, you know what it'll give you? It'll give you boldness. It'll give you security. And it'll give you a lack of defensiveness. You'll have a defense. You won't be defensive. Are you with me?
Amen.
But when you don't know the answers, you get insecure. And even insular. You want to only hang out with like-minded people. Or when you're with other people that don't believe as you do, you don't talk about the Bible. You don't talk about God. You with me? But when you know the answers, when you study it and you're confident, you don't have to worry about getting defensive, and you'll always be prepared to give an answer. Guys, in the end, it's about the truth. We don't want to be right. We want to know what's right. But so often in our world, even as we were talking a little bit about last night, we want to create our own truth based on what we'd like it to be, instead of knowing what the truth really is. A lot of people approach religion that way. If the Bible's true, you're in big trouble. You're not going to go out on the street and get ready to cross the street to your car and just go ahead and cross the street because you would really prefer the streets to be clear of cars. In the end, it doesn't really matter what you prefer the truth to be, but you need to know what the truth is. So look both ways, guys. Get ready, get settled, and next week we'll talk about building. Amen. Here comes Carl.